Philemon, short little book. It is powerful. Many great truths are given to us in this little book of Philemon. Philemon is the story of a runaway slave whose name was Onesimus. He was one of the some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Evidently, he stole some money from Philemon, who lived in Colossae. Using the money, he made his way to Rome to probably be lost in the crowds. He was arrested, placed into prison, where he met Paul, the apostle. Perhaps they were put in the same cell. Paul began to witness to him of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and Onesimus was born again. Radical changes in his life, as is true of so many when they come to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord. In time, Onesimus began to be a servant to Paul. Having been a slave, he knew what it was to serve his master, to take care of the incidentals and details, and he became to Paul a tremendous blessing, a tremendous help, while Paul was still there in prison. In time, Paul discovered that he was a runaway slave. Now, a runaway slave was, when caught, usually punished very severely. One of the things they would do is take a hot branding iron and they would brand an F in his forehead, which would, of course, scar over, and he always had this F scar in his forehead. It stood for fugitivus, that is, a fugitive. He had fled from his master. Quite often, the runaway slave was put to death, especially if there were extenuating circumstances, such as thieving from his master. And so when Onesimus revealed to Paul that he was a runaway slave, and Paul probably questioned, well, who is your master? And when Onesimus said Philemon, Paul said, Philemon of Colossae? Yeah. Is he the one? Yeah. Paul said, oh, I know him. I led him to Jesus Christ. He owes me an awful lot. Tell you what, Onesimus, I would love to have you stay here with me. You're such a help. But I wouldn't do it without Philemon's consent. So I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you a letter, and I'm going to send you back to Philemon. And in the letter, I'm going to appeal to Philemon to set you free, so that you can come back and be with me here in serving Jesus Christ in the work of the gospel. So you take this letter to Philemon. This is what my desire is, but I won't do it without his consent. So Onesimus carried this letter back to Philemon. In the letter, Paul makes intercession for Onesimus. And through the intercession of Paul for Onesimus, we see many parallels of the intercession of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Men who were deserving of death, and yet intercession is being made. We notice, first of all, in verse 10, Paul said, I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul is willing now to identify fully with Onesimus. I consider him as my own son. He's like a son to me. And that willingness to fully identify with this guilty man. And I think of how Jesus Christ has identified with us as sinners. Though he was God, yet he was willing to empty himself and to become a man to identify with us. He became what we are in order to make us what he is, sons of God through faith in him. The Bible tells us that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. He paid a debt he did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid my debt for me. He became what I am in order to make me what he is. Paul declares in verse 11, I know that in time past he was to you unprofitable, but he is now profitable to both you and to me. The word Onesimus, and Paul is maybe playing on words here, the word Onesimus in Greek means profitable. So I know that profitable was unprofitable to you for a time, but perhaps profitable is now profitable to both of us. He had rebelled against his master. He had stolen money and fled. I think of how our lives are so often unprofitable to God, especially when we are living in rebellion against God. You see, God created us for his pleasure, but so many people never give a thought to bringing God pleasure. They are so interested in getting pleasure for themselves that it never comes to mind, well, what can I do to please God today? How can I please God through my life? And that is the very reason why God made us. That's the reason why we are here, in order that we might please God. And when we don't please God, we are unprofitable to God. The very purpose of our existence is not being fulfilled, and we become unprofitable to him. You see, we so often just take and take and take of the blessings, of the goodness, of the benefits that God has provided for us. And yet we never think of returning, even to give thanks. We just sort of take for granted all of these things that God has provided for us, and never pausing to give thanks. We remember the story of Belshazzar, who, when he took over the throne in Babylon, had this great feast. And when he had become pretty drunk, he ordered that they bring the gold and silver vessels that his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, to bring them in that they might drink their wine out of these vessels of gold and silver, once sanctified for temple use in Jerusalem. And as they were drinking of the wine out of these vessels, suddenly the handwriting on the wall that struck terror to his heart, words that he did not understand, words that needed interpreting. And finally, Daniel was brought in to interpret. But before Daniel gave him the interpretation, he preached him a sermon. He said, your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride, and God took the kingdom from him for a season, and you know that. And yet here you are. You have taken the vessels that your grandfather took out of the temple in Jerusalem, sanctified and dedicated to God, and you have drunk your wine out of them as you praised the gods of gold and silver. But the God in whose hand your very breath is, you've not glorified. Here we are breathing the air that God has given to us, but we never give thanks to God. We never stop to pause to show our appreciation for all that God has done. And so, Onesimus did not show the appreciation. He stole from his master. He became a fugitive. But Paul asked Philemon to receive him, even as he would receive Paul. Paul said, "Don't look upon him as a slave any longer, but consider him now as a brother in Christ, and receive him even as you would receive me." I think of that tremendous verse in Ephesians, where Paul declares that we are accepted in the beloved. That is, God accepts me as I am in Christ. Now, you see, God has no other reason to accept me. God has every reason to condemn me because of my sin and rebellion against him, stealing the blessings of God, never giving thanks. God has every reason to reject me. And yet, he has accepted me in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he accepts me as his Son. What a glorious truth. Receive him, Paul said, as you would receive me. And so as Jesus presents us to the Father faultless, it's receive him, Father, even as you receive me. And then that tremendous statement of Paul, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put it to my account or charge it to me. Paul is willing to pay the debt that Onesimus owed. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He paid the debt that we owed. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. He paid the debt for me. And so Paul's beautiful intercession, if he owes you anything, put it to my account. As we read in Isaiah this morning, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For all of us like sheep, we had gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways. We were running from God. We were as a runaway slave. And God laid on him the iniquities of us all. To you who have been born again through Jesus Christ, he has become for you, first of all, an advocate. Secondly, a mediator. And thirdly, an intercessor. In 1 John chapter 2, John said, "My little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. All of us sin. Paul or John said that in the first chapter. He said that if we say we have no sin, we only deceive ourselves. But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate is another word for an attorney. One who is there representing us in the best light. One who is there who is seeking to represent you, to bring forgiveness. An advocate with the Father. And Jesus Christ is there as our advocate. But he is also there as our mediator. Paul wrote to Timothy 3:16, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So he is there as a mediator, a go-between. I would not dare approach or come to God on my own, but he is there as a go-between representing me, a mediator. When Job was going through the great sorrow and misery of life, and one of his friends suggested that if he would just get right with God, things would be different. Job said, "How can I be right with God? How can I justify myself to God? Don't you realize how vast God is? I look at the skies above and I realize the vastness of God. And I realize I'm nothing. Who am I that I could stand before God to plead my case? If he would cross-examine me, I'd be dead." And besides, Job said, "There is no daysman between us. One who can lay his hand on us both. One who can touch God and the same token touch me." But that's exactly what Jesus became, the daysman, the mediator, touching God because he is one with God, but becoming man and touching me and thus bringing me, mediating, a go-between between God and me. But Jesus also is an intercessor for us. Even as Paul is interceding for Onesimus, so Jesus Christ is interceding for you. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you." He's not condemning you. He's making intercession for you, mediating for you. When Satan brings up the accusations, he is saying, "Father, put that to my account. Charge that one to me." Because he bore all of our sins. He took the penalty. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. God laid on him the iniquities of us all, so that he can say to the Father when Satan accuses, "Father, put that on my account. Charge that one to me." In Hebrews 7:25, it says, "Wherefore he is also able to save to the uttermost all who will come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Satan is called in the scripture the accuser of the brethren. The scripture tells us that he accuses us before the Father day and night. Don't let Satan ever deceive you into thinking that he's your friend. He is a deceiver. And he lures you into his trap. But he is out to destroy you. Jesus said, the enemy has come to rob and to kill and to destroy. And that's what he's seeking to do to your life. And you can look around and see so many people who are being robbed of God's blessings today. They're being destroyed by sin. Satan, the accuser. In the book of Job, again, we find a classic example. The sons of God were presenting themselves to God, and Satan also came with them. And God said, "Oh, where have you been?" He said, "Oh, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth, up and down in it." God said, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? He is a good man, upright, perfect, loves me, hates evil." And so here's this good man, Job, and what does Satan do? He accuses him. He says, "Oh, that guy's a mercenary. He only serves you because of the way you've blessed him. Look, take away the blessings, he'll curse you to your face." Here's the perfect man, Job, and Satan is there accusing him. Think what he can do with you. He has grounds in justification because we've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And whenever we do sin, Satan is there saying, "Hey, you see that? Wait a minute. Look at that." And he's in church, you know, smiling, sang out of the hymnal and so on. But look, oh, yeah. And Jesus says, "Charge that one to me, Dad. He paid it all. He paid the debt." And Satan may be there accusing, but Jesus is there as an advocate, interceding for us. Paul asks the question, what shall we say to these things? What things? Well, first of all, if God be for us, who can be against us? We know that Satan is against us, but who is he? God's for you. That's the important thing. If God be for us, and you need to know that. For, to prove it, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more then shall he not freely give us all things? And then Paul asked, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, we've just been told in the scriptures that Satan is there charging us, accusing us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul's response is, it is God who has justified us. It's God who has declared us innocent. God's not laying charges to you. He's declared you innocent. Who is he then that condemneth? Well, again, Satan is there condemning us, the accuser of the brethren. But Jesus isn't condemning. It is Christ who has died, yea, rather is risen again and is even at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So note, God is for you. So much so that he delivered his own son for you. He's not finding fault with you, but he has declared you innocent. And Jesus is not condemning you, but he's interceding. You remember the story of the woman that was brought to Jesus who was taken in the very act of adultery. And the Jews said to Jesus, "Our law says we are to stone her. What do you say?" And Jesus said, "I say, whoever among you who has never committed a sin, you throw the first stone." And as he began to write in the dust there on the ground, probably the sins of the crowd that were standing around, they began to leave one by one from the oldest to the youngest until finally there was no one left but the woman. And Jesus then stood up and looked at her and said, "What happened to your accusers?" She said, "Well, sir, I guess I don't have any." And what did he say? "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." Who is he that condemneth? Not Jesus. Jesus said, "For the Father did not send me into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. And if you believe in me, you are not condemned. If you don't believe in me, you're already condemned. I mean, I didn't come, you're already condemned. I came to save you from the condemnation of sin." Then Paul asked another question there in Romans 8. "Who shall separate us from this love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No physical circumstances can separate me from God's love. But no spiritual being can separate me from God's love. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature is able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate me from his love. No negative circumstances of life, or no powers that exist now or will exist in the future. I am not just a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror through his love for me. Now Paul gives to Philemon an interesting rationale. Paul said, "Perhaps this all happened. He departed from you for a season, that you might gain him as an eternal brother." God's purposes are oftentimes worked out in our lives through adverse circumstances. I may be going through a trial that I cannot understand. I may feel that God has forsaken me. But God often is working even through adverse circumstances. Maybe he ran away from you. Maybe the reason why he stole money and fled and came to Rome was that you lost him for a season, but now you've gained him as an eternal brother in the Lord. We're told in the scriptures that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. At the time that we are going through adversity, we can't always see the good. That's one advantage, really, of getting old. Because you can look back now, and hindsight is so much clearer than foresight. I can see things today that I couldn't see earlier in life when I was going through the adversities and going through those heavy trials. I did not know what God was doing, the plan or the purposes of God, and I oftentimes cried unto God to deliver me from these things that looked to me to be a curse. And I was asking God to remove the very instruments that God was using to form and to shape me in order that he might pour out his blessings in a more abundant way upon my life. I look back now and I say, oh, how foolish I was. How ignorant. I did not understand what God was doing. And so often I've come to God and say, oh, God, please forgive me for the things that I was thinking and the things that I was saying. As you were working in my life and I didn't realize it, I didn't know it. I didn't see what you were doing, Lord. I only saw just that part that caused me discouragement and pain. And Lord, I didn't see the full picture. I realize now that all things do work together for good to those who love God. When Philemon discovered that Onesimus had run away, taken his money and fled, I imagine that Philemon was just really upset. And I get hold of him, this is what I'll do. You know, I'll take that hot branding iron, I'll put the F in his forehead and all. And Paul is saying, no, no. You don't know the ways of God. God sometimes uses reverses or adversity to work out his eternal purposes and plans in our life. Maybe you lost him for a season that you might gain him as an eternal brother. I think so many times when we have personal difficulties and maybe a child that is disobedient and our hearts are grieved because we see them going out in sin and we see them doing things that we know are destined to bring pain and suffering to them. And we plead with God. And in spite of our pleas, they are determined to take this path and to run from God. And we think, oh God, you know, you failed me. You get a call, they've been arrested. And you think, oh Lord, no, you know. Wait a minute. Maybe you've lost them for a season that you might gain them forever. You see, that they spend eternity in heaven is far more important than their pleasure or their temporal ease here on earth. It looked to be adverse circumstances. God intended it for good. When Augustine, St. Augustine, was growing up in Alexandria, Egypt, he was getting into a lot of trouble. He had gotten into wrong company. And his mother, who was a godly woman, was deeply concerned for him and praying constantly, fearful because of the kind of company that he had chosen, the crowd that he was running with. And one day, Augustine came home and said to his mom, you know, I'd love to go to Rome. That's a city that's filled with excitement. And his mother tried to talk him out of it, knowing that it was such a wicked city. And she started interceding and praying, oh God, don't let Augustine go to Rome. God, keep him from that wicked city. Lord, don't let him go. And one day he was waving goodbye and saying, bye, Mom. I'll write you when I get to Rome. And she thought, God, how could you fail me? Lord, I cried and, Lord, what? Lord, you failed me. You failed me. She got the letter from Rome, from Augustine, her son. It said, Mom, I've met some of the most interesting men here in Rome who have challenged me to dedicate my life fully to the service of Jesus Christ, which I've decided to do. And he became that great theologian of the church. Did God answer the mom's prayer or not? What was the real prayer? It was for the salvation of her son. You see, so often, like Augustine's mother, our prayers are direction prayers rather than direct prayer. I think I know best how God should do it. And so God, do it this way. And if God doesn't do it our way, then we say, oh, God, you failed me. You didn't answer my prayers. Well, wait a minute. The underlying prayer underneath it all was, oh, God, save my son. And maybe you lost him for a season, as Augustine's mother did, that he might gain eternal life. And you might have him as an eternal gift with you in the kingdom of God. How do you know what God is doing? We don't. And so we have to just trust God. And let God work things out for his glory. Father, we thank you for this short little letter of Paul, filled with so much truth and such beautiful illustrations. Help us, Lord, to understand how that Jesus did pay it all. The things that we owe charged to his account, how thankful we are. Lord, help us to trust you in the dark hours when we don't understand, when we can't see clearly. May we trust, knowing that all things are working together for good because we've committed our lives to you and to your purposes. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Shall we stand? All things work together for good is not a true statement if you stop there. It is only true when you finish it. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see, if you don't love God, if you're not called according to the purposes of God, then you can't expect God to really work for your benefit in your life. It is only when you have committed your life to God that he then begins to control the circumstances of your life, and everything that happens to you is happening for good. You can have that assurance. How wonderful it is to have Jesus Christ as my advocate, as the mediator, and as the intercessor for me, making intercession before the Father. He wants to be your advocate, mediator, and intercessor, but you've got to surrender your life to him. And I would encourage you, if you haven't yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, there's no better time than right now, right here, today. At this very moment, just in your heart, ask Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins and to become the Lord of your life, surrendering yourself. Lord, I will follow you. I will obey you. I want to be your servant. I'd encourage you, as soon as we're dismissed, go back to the prayer room, which is on your far right, the door that goes behind the block wall there. And there will be pastors back there to pray with you and to help you come to a real saving knowledge of Jesus, that he will become the Lord of your life, your advocate and intercessor. May the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in his love. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you and paid the debt that you owed. And now says, charge it to me. How gracious, how gracious.